All right, let's pray. Dear Lord, I just pray that you'd fill Brother David with your Spirit and help us all to learn from the sermon how to better serve you and to be better Christians and love one another. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Amen. Yeah, no worries, I got you. Good morning, everybody. Thank you all for joining us. Thank you for being here. Let's get right into the title of this message. The title of this sermon this morning is The Bible in a Nutshell. We've been here now for almost a year. It's been about 8 or so months since we've been here. And we're very thankful that you guys see the preaching of the Bible, the reading of God's Word, as very important in your lives. And we want to help you guys grow in your Christianity. Because here's the thing, the primary focus of us being here, remember, was to show you salvation. Raise your hand if you've heard of the term the Great Commission. This is a term that Jesus Christ used right before he ascended on into heaven when he resurrected from the dead. And he says, "Go ye therefore into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world, even so, amen." So Jesus Christ wants us as preachers to go around and proclaim the truth of the gospel, salvation by faith alone in Jesus Christ. But the Bible also teaches in Romans chapter 1, we live from faith and to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So we need to realize that the Bible is very big, hence the title of this sermon, The Bible in a Nutshell. You guys got to realize that your walk with Jesus Christ is unique to you. I cannot grab you by the hand and force you to read your Bible. We're here once a week, and we have to help you with the time that we are here. And I understand that this book is intimidating for the first-time reader. It could be very, like, daunting to be like, man, that's a big book. And this is not just for you guys, but also for staff. I've noticed in the time that we've been here, when we say, turn here in the Bible, some people just, boom, they know exactly where to go. And some people, they're like, I don't know where that is. And that's okay. We're not expecting you guys to be proficient in the Bible. But over time, it would be good for you to be proficient in the Word of God. Because here's the thing. I guarantee you I can ask someone in here right now and say, what's the starting lineup to the D-backs? And somebody would be, oh, I know the entire starting lineup to the baseball team in Arizona. I know every injury that every player has. I know their future stats and where they're coming and where they're going. But if I ask you guys a question on the Bible, where is this book in the Bible found? Who is this character? I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'm sure some of you have been raised in church and know the characters of the Bible, know the stories of the Bible. But not everyone was raised in that setting. I wasn't raised in the setting of being knowing the scriptures from a youth. Now, just because we start later in life does not mean we can't finish strong our race with God. Because the first sermon I preached when I got here is that the greatest days can still be ahead of you. And I believe that, and you guys need to know that God used characters in the Bible in their later half of their life to do the greatest works moving forward. So what do I mean by this? Look down at your Bible, if you would, in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. Notice what it says. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God. I will also forget thy children. I'm sure you guys who have read your Bibles normally or have heard Bible preaching to you, there seems to be a theme throughout the Bible where the people of God serve God and do good, and then the next generation comes in and forsakes God and wants nothing to do with him. And then there's a collapse, and then there's a rise, and then there's a collapse, and then there's an upward spiral and a downward spiral. And that seems to be the history of mankind as a whole. So I want to help us to understand, in a nutshell, the Bible. Okay, so what I mean by this is I'm not going to preach the whole entire Bible to you. But if you would, turn to the very first page in your Bible to the table of contents. I'll let you guys take a second. If staff, Corbin, if you can help them get to the table of contents, anyone. I'm sure this is not a hard area to find, the table of contents, the first book or the first page. We're going to be parked here for the rest of the sermon Because like I had mentioned a moment ago, I want you guys to know the Bible in a nutshell. I can't go into the deep, specific stories of every single book. I mean, you know, there are 66 books in the Bible. Now, one of the first things that may come right out the page to you is you notice there's a division, right? From Genesis to Malachi and from Matthew to Revelation. This is what's known as the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. And then there's what's known as the New Testament or the New Covenant. The Bible is composed of all 66 books from Genesis to Revelation. Now, if you didn't know this, God has actually sectioned out the Bible in a way that's easy for us to palate if you just take the time and look at it. So the first four books in the Bible are what are known as the Law of God, or what some people call the Torah. And it is the books of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So once again, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands of how many people have read their Bible cover to cover. But most times people end at this section of the Bible. They get excited. They're ready to go. I got a new Bible read the year in a Bible reading plan in a year. I'm going to go for it. Here we go. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. I'll get back to it later. So most people have read these first four books or five books of the Bible because it's the beginning. The word Genesis simply means the beginning. And the book of Genesis teaches that God created everything. Now, here's a side note that I'll get into in a later sermon, that the universe and the creation of mankind to now is about 6,000 to 6,500 years ago. If you reverse engineer the math of the numbers that are found in the Bible, you'll notice Adam begets children, you know, Cain and Abel. Cain and Abel have children. Those children have children. Then we have the time to Noah and the flood. And if you just take the numbers that are already there in the existing chapters, you'll notice so-and-so was so old when he had his son, and then his son was so-and-so when he had his son. And you take those numbers, and from the time of creation to the flood, we're about 1,600 to 1,700 years of history. Then the flood happens. God put a flood in the world to destroy all of creation because they were to be punished for all the violence that they had accumulated in the world. And that included all the animals as well. Now, little do you know, not only are we all descendants of Adam and Eve, but we're also descendants of Noah. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And these are what known as the starting of the nations. These three brought all the nations in the world together. And what I wanted you to realize is that from Genesis 1 to Genesis 7 is about 1,600 to 1,700 years worth of history. And I know this is a lot to kind of understand, but realize this. If everything is about 6,000 to 6,500 years, a lot of human history is crammed into seven chapters of the first book of the Bible. Now that's important, and we'll get to that later, because you'll see a reverse engineering at the end of the book of Revelation. There's what's known as the millennial reign of Christ, which is a 1,000-year period where Christ will reign on this earth. But all I'm trying to get you guys to understand is that the Bible teaches clearly that our world, the universe, everything is about 6,000 to 6,500 years old. I'm not dogmatic on numbers. I don't, you know, some people try to pinpoint to the exact year and date. I don't think it's possible for us to know that. But for sure, we do not believe in an atheistic perspective of the Bible. We do not believe in the gap theory where people think that, you know, from day one of creation to day two of creation, that those are thousands and millions of years. The Bible clearly teaches in Exodus that actually the Lord created the world and everything in six literal 24-hour days. And that's the first point I wanted you to realize, that the first four books of the Bible, five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, are what are known as the law of God. The word Exodus, think about the exit sign, right? It just means the leaving, the going. The children of Israel from Genesis, from the beginning to the ending of Genesis, we get the nation of Israel being founded. Then we go into Exodus, and we have the story of Moses. Raise your hand if you've heard of the story of Moses, or if you heard of the character Moses. There are three characters in the Bible in the Old Testament that are seen as the most significant characters. Abraham.
Enoch.
Well, he is an important character, but the three most known characters
would be Abraham, Moses, and King David. But we get into Exodus. They're leaving, you know, Egypt to go into the Promised Land. Then we have the book of Leviticus, which is this God portraying all the rules and laws that he has for the people. And the Levitical priesthood were designed to expound on those laws. Numbers is the numberings of the people. And then we have Deuteronomy, which just simply means second law, which just is a reiteration of the story. And we're following a chronological storyline. It's not like it's all jumbled up and mixed-matched. We're following a clear history of the story of mankind. Then we get into the next section of the Bible. And if you'd like, if you want to, if you have a pen, you could write or make marks in these parts of your Bible to help you understand. Because in the future, when we say turn here or turn there, it'll help you to know where about in the Bible are we going. Some people have like tabs on their edge of their Bible. Raise your hand if you have a tab on your Bible. It may say like an abbreviated, you know, this book or that book. But some people don't have that. And if you just know the Bible as a whole in a nutshell, if we say turn here, you'll know, oh, that's about halfway through, or it's about three quarters of the way through, or about a quarter of the way through. And then you can look for the specific books. Now, the next section is what's known as the historical books. This is the books from Joshua all the way to Esther. Now, basically, this section can be a long section. I'm not going to go deep into the history, but I just want you to understand a couple of things. Notice in the Bible, in the Torah or in the law, right? We had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy means second law. In the Bible, there's a good rule of Bible interpretation, and that is emphasize what God emphasizes and be silent where the Bible is silent. So the Bible is reiterating the law in Deuteronomy, and you'll notice when you go through the historical books, you'll have Joshua, which is them going into the Promised Land and conquering the Promised Land, Ruth, which is a short story just of what happened in that era. Then we have 1st and 2nd Samuel. Oh, I'm sorry. We also had Judges, which is the God-ordained leadership that God designed for the children of Israel. So next time you hear somebody say, don't judge me, realize God put a book in the Bible called Judges. So look, there's a time to judge, and judging isn't a bad word. It's not a cuss word. We need to judge righteous judgment as the Bible teaches. But then we go into 1st and 2nd Samuel, right? Now, Samuel was a judge. He was somebody judging the nation of Israel. And at that time period, he ordained a king. The children of Israel did not like the system of the judges. They wanted to have a king like the other nations. This was not God's plan. God did not want them to have a king. God wanted them to be under the system of the judges. But basically to placate the children of Israel, to help them out, I'm paraphrasing in this statement, but he's saying they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected him, the Lord. So remember that God can use our faults for his glory. And it was a fault of the children of Israel to try to set up a king. But God utilized that to further his plan into salvation. So Samuel ordains a king, Saul. After Saul, the next king of Israel was David. After David was his son, Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom of Israel got divided. Solomon did some bad things in the tail end of his ministry or while he was a king on this earth. And because of that, God said, I'm going to judge you and I'm going to divide the kingdom of Israel into two separate kingdoms, the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. Now, side note, a lot of people don't know this and a lot of people have never heard this, but you've heard the term, right? Somebody who's a Jew. Right? This person is a Jew, right? But the thing is, there is a difference between Jewish people and Israeli people. What do I mean by this? Now, I know this is hard for some to understand. Jews are what are known as the people of the southern kingdom of Judah. When the 12 tribes got divided during the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, became what's known as the current nation of Israel. And then the southern kingdom of Judah maintained what's known as a Davidic kingship. They were still following the Bible. They were still following you know, the commandments of God. The northern tribes kind of went astray and did bad things. There were some good people in Israel at that time, but by and large, the leadership and most of the people were following after the other nations. And I just wanted you to understand, this is where the nuance change happens in the historical books of the Bible. We have the law, the first five books. We have the historical books, which bring us to the point of the New Testament, right? Then there's another section that the Bible cuts up. If you would, look down at the table of contents. You'll notice after Esther, there's what's called Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Solomon. These are what are known as poetic books, or also known as timeless books, meaning these books are breaking from the chronological story of the Bible and just kind of giving you deep philosophical truths. The book of Proverbs was written by Solomon. The book of Psalms was written primarily by King David. It's music. And did you know the biggest book of the Bible is the book of Psalms? It's a musical book. It is what God wants from us. Remember, emphasize what God emphasizes. And if he made the biggest book of the Bible a music book, realize that God, it brings him honor and glory for us to sing praises unto him. And then you have, you know, Song of Solomon and Job. And even these poetic books follow a chronological order, because the book of Job is arguably older than a lot of these other books. Psalms is King David, Proverbs and Ecclesiastes is Solomon, and also Song of Solomon. Then we go into another section. We have the law, we have the history, and then we have the poetic or timeless books. But the next is the prophets, or the major prophets. Raise your hand if you heard that term, the prophets.
Yep.
In the New Testament, constantly you hear Jesus saying, go back and look at the prophets. What did the prophets say about this? Look at what Moses and the law said about this. Jesus is referring back to the Old Testament a lot because he wants them to realize that he has not come to destroy the law or the prophets. He's come not to destroy, but to fulfill. Now the prophets, the word prophet, unfortunately, has a weird like meaning to some people. Some people think prophet means a future teller. Like, oh, I can see the future. That guy's a prophet.
No.
It's not true. Now, it is true that if you understand the truths of God, you can guess what the future will be. And the prophets were given revelation from God to see the future to come. But the term prophet in general just means someone who proclaims the word of God.
Yep.
Thus saith the Lord. The Bible says this. So the prophets were people that did what God told them to do, write what needed to be said. Now remember, up to this point in history, right, we're going back into the historical narrative, and I'm not going to go into like the categories of where they line up right now for sake of time, but the prophets follow the chronological history of Israel. And the first prophet that we have, major prophet, is the prophet Isaiah. Then we have Jeremiah. Then we have the book of Lamentations, which I kind of cut in half because it's statements of Jeremiah, but it could also be seen as one of those timeless books because it's poetic in nature. The word lamentation just means to cry or to lament, to weep, to mourn for a people. And then we have Ezekiel and Daniel. So these are the major prophets. After that, we have what are known as the minor prophets. Now, the minor prophets are not minor because they're less significant. They're very significant. The text that we read from today was from the first minor prophet, Hosea. And remember what it said. My people are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge. I can guarantee you across pulpits all across the United States and around the world, most people are not preaching the whole entire counsel of God.
No, and because they are not.
And because of that, the world is toiling downhill. People are confused. What's going on? What's going to happen?
What's going on with Israel?
And you know, it's unfortunate that preachers or pastors wouldn't take it upon themselves to preach the whole counsel of God, because that is commanded of preachers, to preach the whole Bible. Now, I'm giving it to you in a nutshell today, you know, because like I said, I want you guys to further your education in the Bible. I mean, there's a statement in the Bible that clearly teaches in 2 Timothy 2:5. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So the Bible is divided in these sections for a reason, and God wants us to know these reasons. So as we approach the minor prophets, you'll see that there's a lot of minor prophets. We got everything from Hosea to Malachi. And for sake of time, I'm just going to mention this. The minor prophets coincide with the major prophets, and both these groups coincide with the history. If you read your Bible and study your Bible, you'll see where the coinciding comes together, and it's significant and it's important because God portrayed it that way. There's a statement, I don't know if you've ever heard this, nothing in the Bible is incidental, coincidental, or accidental. God is very deliberate when he speaks amongst this prophet or that prophet. There's another passage in the Bible that says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That the whole concept of why God did this was to bring people to salvation. Now, in the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, I'm going to cut this last book into two different sections. Yes, it is a minor prophet, but it is also a book of revelation. Now, what I mean by that is that one of the last statements found in Malachi is Malachi preaching to the nation of Judah, saying, the Lord whom ye seek, he will come to his temple. And then we go into what's known as the 400 years of silence. From the Old to New Testament, God stopped revealing his word to people. Because Malachi, he told Malachi, understand, they have not rejected you. They've not rejected all the prophets. They've rejected the Lord. So because of that, the Lord will come into his temple and portray these things. And then, lo and behold, we get into the New Testament. And right off the bat in the New Testament, who do we see hit the scene? The Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God manifested in the flesh, the Lord come into his temple to proclaim salvation to let alone the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but to the whole world. Now his mission, his work, was to show the Jews who he was, the nation of Israel, that he was the Messiah, the chosen one to come. And this was prophesied all the way back in Genesis, that the Messiah will come and save his people. So when we hit the New Testament, think about the term covenant. You make an agreement with somebody, right? You do your end and I'll do my end. The children of Israel did not hold up their bargain, so God had to make a new covenant. And that new covenant was made with believers in Jesus Christ. And that new covenant is not to any one ethnic group. God doesn't care if you're red, yellow, black, green, purple, or anything. God cares if you're a believer in Jesus. Amen. That is what the Bible is teaching. You want to know the answer to racism in this world? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free, but we are all one in Christ. And that's what the Bible clearly teaches. Now, for sake of time, I don't want to hold you up. We just got to the New Testament. Notice the Bible as a whole is 3/4 Old Testament and then 1/4 New Testament, right? But did you know that this 1/4 is the pinnacle of the Bible? This is what God wants us to know. And we get into what's known as the Gospels, the good news, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now remember, God reiterates things, right? Like in Genesis, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and the word Deuteronomy means second law. There's 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings. There's 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles. And in the New Testament, we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They're the same story of Jesus Christ in this world, told from different perspectives for us to understand. Then we go into the historical books of the New Testament. And if you see, the New Testament follows the same pattern as the Old Testament, but the Bible clearly teaches that we use the New Testament to understand the Old Testament. And then we get into what's known as the book of Acts. This is the term, the actions of the apostles. What did the apostles do with the information Jesus gave them? And then we get into what are known as the epistles. And we got everything from Romans all the way to Philemon. Now I'm going to give you one little caveat. Just like we had the major prophets, the apostle Paul wrote all these epistles. Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. These are all written down by the Apostle Paul, which could be seen as like a major prophet. But in that subsection of the last couple of epistles that he wrote, you have what are called pastoral epistles, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. These are instructions to pastors to how to become a pastor, to ordain pastors, to have leaders in churches to move forward with the message of salvation. And you'd be surprised how many people I've explained to about the concept of the pastoral epistles. They ask me a lot, are you a pastor? And I say, I'm not a pastor. I'm a preacher. I preach the Bible. Why aren't you a pastor? Why don't you become a pastor? I said, well, I'm not qualified to be a pastor because in the pastoral epistle, there's a list of qualifications for a pastor. And you'd be surprised how many pastors I've told that to. And they're looking at me with a dumbfounded face like, what do you mean? There are qualifications to be a pastor? Yes. Yes, there is. Is there a qualification to becoming a firefighter? Yes. Is there a qualification to becoming a lawyer? A cop? How much more a person who preaches the Bible and teaches the counsel of God to the people of God? The pastor is a very high position held with much reverence. So people can self-profess themselves to be anything. Can I say I'm a firefighter walking around? Take my water hose and just start shooting down fires? Does that make me a fighter? Can I just call myself a pastor? Does that mean I am a pastor?
No,
but you know what I am? I am a preacher, and I do preach the Bible. And the Bible teaches that there are many offices in the church. There are pastors, deacons, missionaries, evangelists. There are many positions for the work of God, but the office of a pastor is a very high position to be esteemed. The word pastor means shepherd. You are an ambassador of Jesus Christ on this earth. Jesus Christ is the great shepherd. And basically, the pastor has very important, strict rules that they need to follow. And I don't mean strict as in like, you need to do 50 jumping jacks, you need to do 25 push-ups. It's nothing like that. But you can't be a novice. You can't be some random guy off the street who has a lot of problems. You need to be a man who is shown to be faithful. And we'll not go into that for sake of time, but there are what are known as the pastoral epistles in this book of the epistles. And the last part I'm going to go into are what are known as the general epistles. So from the book of Hebrews to the book of Revelation, these are what are known as the general epistles. So we have the Paul epistles, which includes the pastoral epistles, and then we have the general epistles, kind of mimicking like the minor prophets. And they're not, once again, general, like they're less significant. Everything in the Bible is important. But they're called the general epistles because if you notice, we have Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, Jude, and then the last book of the Bible is Revelation. Now, the last book of the Bible, like the book of Malachi, is a foreseeing of the future to come, to reveal unto us what will come. The book of Revelation. God is trying to show us this is what to expect next. Now, in the beginning, remember at the ending of the Old Testament, Malachi, the Bible says, look for the Lord to come. And then Jesus came. And you know what it says in the ending of Revelation? Look for Jesus Christ's second coming. He is coming back to rapture his saved and to put judgment on the earth like he did back in the flood. Remember earlier I said from the creation to the flood, the first seven chapters of the Bible, it spans about 1,700 years. Well, then we go into the millennial reign of Christ. And in that time period, Jesus Christ is going to be on this earth judging the world with a rod of iron. And then after that, towards the end, we go into eternity. But God needs to clean house like he did in the flood. Basically, there will be a time that the Bible calls, which is the great white throne judgment, and that the new heaven and new earth will come into this world, and that we will go with Jesus Christ into eternity. He says he will wipe all tears away from all our faces, and we can rest assured that we're saved, we're in good standings with Jesus, and loved ones who've also believed. What's the title of this message this morning, you guys? I know it's a lot to go through. We preach the whole Bible in one message. But just realize this, the Bible's broken down for us to understand. Don't worry so much about the football game. Don't worry so much about the baseball game. Don't worry so much about the rock and roll. Worry about the Bible. And if you can't physically grab your book and navigate it, If you ask us, we can help you get an audio Bible, the Bible read to you out loud. Some, you know, person who has a really good voice can read the Bible to you. It won't be me because my voice isn't that good. And listen to music that is godly, the hymns, spiritual songs, songs that matter. Why? Because we're going to be singing them for an eternity anyways. Let's start now to live from faith to faith. Title of this message this morning is The Bible in a Nutshell. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to gather together this morning. Thank you so much for your word, for salvation, the gospel. You taught us that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Thank you so much for preserving your word and giving it to us so that we can know your heart and your thoughts. Help guide us in our week. Help us to realize the importance of seeking to please you and be there for those who are in need of you. And in Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.
Amen.